The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Okay, as we dive back into Colossians today, one of the things that's really hitting me as I'm going through the book has been how similar the cultural challenges that the Colossians were facing are to our particular time. You know, the Colossian Christians were showing remarkable evidence of their faith in Jesus. They loved the saints around them. They had a hope about what God was going to do in their world and in the future world to come. They were showing that they indeed were children of God. But there were philosophers and spiritual mystics and even some from the Jewish community that claimed that they believed in Jesus were basically telling them, if you really want to go deeper with Jesus or go deeper with God, Jesus isn't enough for that. And they begin to say things to them like, you need to learn spiritual secrets to grow, and you need to learn certain prayers and certain rules to have, you know, spiritual power in your life. And if you really want to be free from guilt, stress, fear, or to live successfully, there's a deeper knowledge of God that you need to have that Jesus can't provide you. Some spiritual mystics actually said that the spiritual secret was to learn to have greater intimacy with all the gods, and Jesus was just one of them. In other words, believe in every one of the gods. It's okay to believe in Jesus as one of those options, but if you want to have deeper intimacy with the gods, you've got to believe in them all, right? Some spiritual leaders said that in order to experience true freedom of life, that they must follow certain rules. They must fast on certain days, celebrate certain holidays to the full. And one of the battlegrounds that was very interesting, we're going to see this in our text today, was centered around a deepening spiritual knowledge and a new manifestation of spiritual power. The saying went like this: if you want to go deeper spiritually, if you want to have greater spiritual power than what you're currently experiencing, then there are certain things you have to recite, certain rules you have to follow, and certain secrets that you have to learn. I got to be honest, that's where I see some very real and similar challenges to our time. And let me tell you why I see that. Most sincere Christians want the very things the Colossian Christians wanted. Right, most sincere Christians want to have a deep spiritual experience with the living God. We want to have a manifestation of spiritual power like nothing we've ever experienced before in our lives. And if we're honest, we're all kind of secretly looking for keys to spiritual success. I mean, that's why we pick out certain mentors, because we see things in their life that we think we're going to get what they got. Or we go looking in the Christian bookstore for all the how-tos to whatever, because we're all looking for these keys to spiritual success. Nothing wrong with that. It's very natural. It's very wonderful. It can be a God-given thing. I can remember several years ago longing to know God so badly and believing that I'd somehow missed out on the spiritual secret of the Christian life that I began to drift into an ultra-charismatic, legalistic way of thinking about the Christian life. And it led me to some really dark places in my heart and my mind. And it was a bad place. And it's really easy to do. In our own world around us, we have Christians around us in various places that are claiming to have a love for God and a love from God that feels deeper than what we have. They say they found the secret to a spiritual, deeper, more intimate prayer life. Some who have claimed to actually have seen Jesus face to face. And there's an appeal to all this because of that natural, sincere, genuine desire to grow deeper in our faith and want to experience a greater intimacy with God. It's very natural, very appealing. And so as we're going to see throughout the book of Colossians, while that stuff is really appealing, it can be dangerous. It can be very dangerous when it leads us down a road that basically says this: Jesus is not able to give us everything we need for this life and the life to come. If it leads us to thinking that Jesus' gospel, the good news of salvation, the power of God found in Christ, the knowledge of God found in Christ, life in Christ because of His work in us and through us by His Spirit, isn't satisfying and fulfilling enough, we need more, that teaching and that leaning can become very dangerous. We got to be very cautious about it because, friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. There are false teachers everywhere in our world around us, right here in little 21st century Roseburg, Oregon, that are teaching thinkings and thoughts about God and His ways that are extra biblical, that are adding to Christ, that are remarkably dangerous, that many sincere, genuine Christians are falling prey toward because they want something that thing claims to offer. And this is why we need the book of Colossians. It's why we need what is before us today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Because here's what we're going to see today. Listen, once again. Right? I read a quote recently about the book of Colossians, and it was Douglas Moo, and he made a comment where it feels like so often when we read Paul, you kind of go, okay, Paul, enough. My hope is when I'm dead and gone that you will finally one day go, Dave, enough. I've heard Jesus from you over and over and over and over and over again because we're going to hear it once again today because Jesus is enough. And I want you to see that Jesus is enough. Colossians is going to lay this out for us very clearly. And what we're going to see today is this reality. The pathway to everything we need for spiritual knowledge and spiritual power is Jesus. We'd even say it differently. The pathway and the source for everything we need for spiritual wisdom and spiritual power is Jesus. So let's stand together. Let's read Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And then we're going to pray together as we stand. And I'm going to read this. You can just follow along with me as it comes up on the screen. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that we are going to once again look to Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that only by your Spirit and by your grace and by your power can our eyes be opened to the reality of Jesus. We are so dependent upon you, we don't even know how dependent we are. So would you today open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to the glorious truth of the gospel and the wonder found there about Jesus, that we might lean more into Christ for all that we need for spiritual wisdom and spiritual power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Now, when you come to verse 9, Paul is simply continuing a prayer that he started back in verse 3. You can look that up in your Bible. And he picks up his prayer again by telling these people that he's praying for them. But notice what he's praying for. He's really praying for two things for them in this prayer from 9 through 14. He's praying that they would be filled with spiritual wisdom and they would be strengthened with all spiritual power. Now, what Paul is doing here, so you can know and understand the background again, Paul is taking the teaching of the false teachers and he's turning it on its head. He's basically saying to them, I know that you long to have all the wisdom you can have, and I know as a sincere Christian, you want to grow deeper in the power of God that you are experiencing, but let me just tell you, all of that is found in Christ. And what Paul is showing us here is something really wonderful. In Christ, we have both spiritual wisdom and both spiritual power in abundance, in overflow, and another way to put this, in the highest degree that God would give to a human, He will give to His people. That's remarkable news. So let's see how Paul does this in the text. And we're going to see this in point number one in your outline, that he's praying for them that they will be filled with spiritual knowledge. Now you see this in verses 9 and 10. You'll notice in verse 9, Paul tells us that he's praying for the Christian people that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now Paul's acknowledging an issue here. He's acknowledging that knowledge, spiritual wisdom, understanding are desperately needed. And he's also acknowledging something else, that we are people who need to understand spiritual things, and we don't have the natural ability to understand spiritual things. So Paul is praying for something supernatural to happen to natural people, which is really remarkable. He's also acknowledging something else. He's acknowledging that there's a desire that all of us have, that we want to know, we want to understand, we want to have wisdom on how to live this life and how to do it well. Right? I mean, you can't watch commercials today or TV today without noticing there's something innate in everybody to live your best life now. Something about that that just really stirs people deeply. There's also something Paul's acknowledging is that in the conscience of every man and woman, God made us with an innate understanding that there is a God. And that this creation all around us is speaking loudly that there is a God. And Paul is acknowledging that in order to know that God and understand that God, we need spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge. That's what he's acknowledging here. We all have this innate desire to see it and know it, and Paul's acknowledging the very need, and he's saying, you need it, I need it, we don't have the ability for it, and only God can deliver it. But for the Greeks and Colossians, here's what their challenge was. Knowledge for them was the end game. The issue for them was getting knowledge for knowledge's sake. In their minds, and think if you haven't heard this before in your own culture, the more educated they were, the better off they were going to be. The more knowledge they gained, the closer to satisfaction and fulfillment that they would get. And Paul makes his prayer against that backdrop. That the Colossians, the Christian Colossians, would be filled with, overflowing with, get in the highest measure knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. But notice what this wisdom is that Paul prays for. Verse 9, he says, it's knowledge of his will. That's God's will. And verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is simply a stunning declaration about what Paul is after. See, the Greek philosophers wanted wisdom and felt that knowledge would get them the highest degree of pleasure. And they wanted knowledge so they could puff out their chest and basically say how much they knew. That's why oratory skill and debate and philosophy was on such a rise, probably like no time in the history of the world, like during this particular time. They saw wisdom as the avenue for their pleasures and a gateway for their pride. In other words, in their mind, if they gained knowledge, they didn't have to do anything else. And notice what Paul says. The spiritual wisdom that God gives shows us His will, helps us see what He likes, and shows us how to live a life that is worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to God. In other words, for Paul, knowledge was not the end game. The end game was something Godward. Paul sees wisdom here as knowledge, spiritual wisdom, understanding of how to live this life that we're currently living in a way that honors God. It's to make us more Godward, not more usward. Now, notice the angle of the Greeks' knowledge. It made them more usward, self-focused, whereas Paul says this spiritual wisdom from God makes you more God-focused, more God-centered. So let's just dig a little further in this, because it's even more in the text. You're going to notice that Paul shows us what a life that honors God looks like. I love how Paul does this. He doesn't ever leave you hanging out to dry. Like, okay, so he says, living a life pleasing to God, honoring Him. And then he has a little colon that says this, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, this is what honors the Lord. This is the will of God. You know, as a pastor, you can imagine the amount of questions I get about people saying, what is the will of God for my life? You know, my tendency has always been to quote 1 Timothy 5:18. This is the will of God for you. You know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. Go do that. That's the will of God for your life. Right? And we go, no, you know, I want to know what college God wants me to go to. Well, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to land at the college you're supposed to go to. What? Okay. This is another verse that if you ever want to know what is God's will for my life, here it is. Bear fruit in every good work and increase in your knowledge of God. Notice this isn't a mystical cloud lining up that says, thus saith the Lord. This isn't you putting your mat out and it's wet against a dry ground or it's dry against a wet ground. Right? This isn't you laying out some sacrifice and God, you know, consuming it. This is God saying to you, if you want to know what the will of God is for your life, here's what it is. Bear fruit in every good work and increase in your knowledge of God. In other words, the spiritual wisdom and knowledge that God gives us helps us see what pleases the Lord. And what pleases the Lord on one side is bearing fruit in every good work. This fruit that Paul is speaking of, we have to be reminded, what was the fruit we saw last week in the Colossians' life? They had faith in Christ Jesus. They had a love for all the saints, and they had a hope for what's to come. There was fruit that was happening. This spiritual knowledge that God gives them was producing the fruit. So they knew how to love God, how to have faith in Christ, and what was to come. God was giving them that. Richard Lucas put it this way, and I found this quote really helpful. He says, in the end, false teaching is known by its fruits, or rather lack of them. For observation does not discover a clear link between claims to possess knowledge and actual goodness. Whereas, an awareness of God's gracious acts toward us should lead to many gracious acts from us to others. The evidence God looks for is not so much spiritual as practical. The harvest of wisdom is works. Spiritual knowledge leads usually to conceit, whereas the knowledge of God should lead to love for others rather than ourselves. Now, if you want to just for a moment say, wait a minute, I thought that all the work of God was spiritual and nothing was pragmatic or practical, you're crazy. There are moments in our life that we've got to do the very practical act of if our neighbor has a need and we happen to have that in abundance, we practically give that to them and we have accomplished something in bearing fruit in every good work. What Paul is doing is saying the knowledge of God is not an end of itself. The knowledge of God will produce something in your life. Spiritual wisdom that God gives leads to bearing fruit in every good work. But it's also something else. Spiritual wisdom doesn't end there. Notice it says that we would increase in our knowledge of God. You know, much of Greek philosophy was framed on this statement by Socrates. To know thyself is the beginning of wisdom. Now, let me ask you a question. How often do you see that, not with Socrates' name on it, in your entire culture? It's everywhere. be a better version of yourself, the greatest impact or the greatest way you can really love your world is to love yourself first. If you know yourself, where you're going, how you tick, that will help you be the best version of yourself in all things. I mean, I read a lot of sports articles, and this framework is throughout sports articles. It's everywhere. It's in business articles. It's everywhere. To know thyself is the beginning of wisdom, and the pursuit is to know who we are, where we came from, where we're going, know what our gifts are, know our strengths. All these things are generally about where? Us. But notice the trajectory of Paul's increasing knowledge. Notice what Paul's praying for, that the wisdom of God leads us to an increasing knowledge of God. It is Godward in its focus. In other words, God's wisdom creates in you a greater knowledge of God, which in turn, shockingly, gives you a greater knowledge of yourself. Proverbs would put it this way, and Paul would agree with this emphatically. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. See, wisdom comes from knowing God. And the spiritual wisdom that Paul prays for these Colossians is one that will promote, will prompt, will motivate, will stir a deeper pursuit and a greater knowledge of God. In other words, our knowledge of God can and will increase as we lean into Christ. That's Paul's point. So the question is, well, how does God do this in our lives, right? I mean, if you're a Christian, how does God go about doing this? Well, the beautiful thing about the work of God in our lives is Scripture says very clearly, God has given us His Spirit. And His Spirit is guiding us into all truth and leading us to see life and all of life through the lens of what God wants for us. Or we have another means of wonderful grace, that God's given us His inspired written word, that is God's revelation of His character and His holiness and what He designs for man. We have it right in our grasp that we can read it and see it. Peter tells us a shocking thing, that God by His divine power has given us everything we need pertaining to life and how to live life like Christ. Now just think about that for a minute. We're in pursuit of something outside of Christ to get a deeper divine insight of God. And Peter says, no, God has given that to you in spades in Christ. His divine power has given that to you. But then Paul in 1 Corinthians says something really amazing. He says, God so transforms our minds that we can think and process and consider things of this world and the next because God has literally given us the mind of Christ. In other words, what Paul is laying out for us is there is no other place that you're going to find wisdom from God, knowledge from God, and understanding from God. And better yet, you're not going to go deeper in those things outside of Christ. There's no way it can happen. So do you ever wonder, I mean, like all of us have, if there's some spiritual secret that you're missing? We talked about last week. Some friend of yours shows up from a conference and they are just absolutely blown up spiritually and begin to give you this little spiritual secret of what they've learned, and you kind of go in your corner at home and you're reading your Bible and you just go, God, I just feel like I have missed the boat spiritually. Right? We all feel that way. You ever wondered, is Jesus enough to give you the spiritual wisdom you need to see this life and the life to come through the lens of God and go as deep as you can possibly go in Christ? Well, listen to Paul's prayer. God in Christ will fill you to overflow with spiritual wisdom to help you love God, honor God, and know Him more intimately. Shockingly, you can have unusual intimacy with God that is equivalent to what Christ's intimacy is with God. Isn't that strange? He invites us into this fellowship between Him and the Father that is as if Christ and the Father are having fellowship. Friends, there is no other place that you can find that. The secret isn't a secret at all, is it? The secret's Christ. Christ is spiritual wisdom because according to Proverbs 8, He is wisdom personified. Now let's look at the next thing. Can we just stop it? Can we just like say amen to that? Would that be okay? That's just really good. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know, dude. That's just really, I mean, Christ, there's no, to think that God invites us into this fellowship with Him and the Father, this communion with God, and that we could go deeper outside of that. Do you see how crazy that is? So when somebody offers that to you, run. Run for cover, right? Run to Christ. Only Christ can give you that. Let's look at the next thing, which Paul prays for. It's very clear in the text. He prays for them to be filled with spiritual power. You see this in verses 10 and 11. And it's fantastic because the Greeks and Colossian false Christians were teaching a power of something that was really interesting. It was a power found inside of them. It was believed that knowledge is power. You ever heard that phrase before? Knowledge is power. To them, power meant self-sufficiency. Power meant power over the mind and power in the mind. It meant this little phrase, we've heard it before, mind over matter. You ever heard that? I say that all the time to my guys when they're running stands and they're dead tired and it's the heat of the day. I'm like, dudes, let's go, man, figure it out. Just be tough, mentally get over it, let's go. Work it out, you know, kind of thing. We do that spiritually. Mind over matter. Succumbing our desires to knowledge, submitting our evil passions to positive, powerful thinking, overcoming our challenges with sheer willpower. I mean, this is the American way of life. For some of the spiritual mystics, it meant something that was magical and mysterious, something that was out there that you had to kind of sneak in to kind of see God finally at work, and all of a sudden you got it and you run with it. But notice Paul's vision for spiritual power. He says power comes first from God. Notice what he says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You know what this means? It means the power that we need is the power that comes from God. And listen, it's according to His glorious might. Or we could say it this way, God's might and power are extended to us, His people, and it is by or from or the expression of His own glory. And that means God gives us as His people power so that God's intrinsic worth can go public. Now think about that. God is going to give you His intrinsic glory to empower you so His intrinsic glory, His great worth, can be seen by everybody around you. That's remarkable news. This is not some mystical, mysterious, weird power. This is strength that God gives that is the expression of God's very nature. Another way to put this is power from God to us that reveals God through us. So it's power comes from God, but it's also power to face life's challenges. See, this is really interesting. Notice what Paul does. He says, give you power according to His glorious might so that you might be strengthened according to with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. See, the reason we need power from God is because of the realities of life. The realities of what Dave and Pam are going to face this coming week when their precious grandbaby is born and will probably live for just a few hours. And they're going to be there, as we talked last night, they don't even know how to mentally prepare themselves. The realities of the sicknesses and the diseases that have been deposited in your life, and you look around and you go, what just happened here? The realities of, we were at somebody's house yesterday and they just told us a story of a sudden heart attack. Lady dropping, having a massive heart attack, then hits her head and then her brain gets so much pressure. The problem is no longer with her heart, it's now with her brain. These realities of life that hit, And here's the remarkable news that Paul is telling us. God gives us power from his intrinsic great glory for real life. Not to ignore real life, but to endure it and get through real life. See, what Greek and Stoic philosophers taught was this. The best way to overcome hardships is to act like they don't exist. Not unlike many of you. You know, when you get a cold and somebody says, hey, do you have a cold? You go, no, I don't even want to admit it. I don't even want to give it room. Not even going to, I mean, no. No. Is your throat scratchy? Don't even bring it up. Right? It's like the very thing that they're saying feels like it's going to land on you like some kind of curse. You know, we all do this, right? Paul tells us something powerful here. There is real power from a real God to deal with real challenges in life. Why else would Paul say to be strengthened to endure and have patient joy? Why else would he say that? If all of life is roses and perfection, he doesn't need to add these words here. But we are strengthened and filled with, to the highest degree, strength and power from God to endure, to handle certain things, to stand firm and be patient. It's divine strength that only God can give. But notice how he ends this little section, though. This power to face these things, he says, is in joy. Do you see that? He says, patience with joy. Right here is the separator of how the Greek philosophers saw the power they would have and the power that God is talking about. See, here's the whole deal, right? Spiritual mystics, modern personality cults, false teachers all talk about this power to just say, grin and bear it, think positively, act like it doesn't exist, don't even look at it, don't acknowledge it, just speak positive blessings over your life. All those type of things to ignore what is real. Paul says, let me give you a whole different deal. God's going to give you such divine power that you can endure real life and you can have patience with joy. With joy. I mean, how else could James tell us, count it all joy when you meet various trials of various kinds? Or how else can we rejoice and be glad when others mistreat us or falsely accuse us for Jesus' name? How does that happen? Here's how it happens. By the power that God supplies that comes from God's intrinsic glory. That's remarkable news. F.F. Bruce put it like this. Patient endurance belongs to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It was a quality highly esteemed by the Stoics. But in the New Testament, it is associated with another quality not so characteristic of Stoicism, joyfulness. Paul himself had long since combined joyfulness with patient endurance. A Stoic in the stocks would have borne the discomfort calmly and uncomplainingly. But would he at the same time have been heard singing hymns to God as Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail, town jail? Do you see the unique power that only God can provide? See, that's unique power. It's not power, notice, to escape difficult times or escape difficult people. It's power to endure them and be patient with joy as you're confronted with them. Friends, much of our modern Christianity in America, because we live in such a wonderful, safe place due to the way we've been protected and cared for through the years and by the grace of God, much of it is all about coziness and comfort and things being nice and tidy in our lives. And basically, there's been a theology that has been adapted that says this: God wants us to escape from tragedy, hardship, and trial. And if those things happen in your life, oh my word, the enemy's on the loose. We could be. But it could also be part of living in a Genesis 3 world where sin abounds everywhere. And death and sickness and pain is part of the curse. Biblical Christianity says, hey, listen, God's not trying to get you to escape those things. God's trying to give you power to endure those things. It's a big difference. Many false teachers of our time tell us that challenging things and challenging people are to be avoided. But biblical Christianity says that God gives us power to patiently endure them with joy and to actually love our neighbors and love our enemies and serve them. You want to talk about unique power? N.T. Wright made a comment about this I found just right on point, and here's what he said. Endurance is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation. Patience, what faith, hope, and love bring, is what they show to an apparently impossible person. Now, just for a moment, think about the challenges you are currently facing right now. Here's what Paul is saying. Because of Christ, God wants to meet you and fill you with spiritual power so that you can endure and have patience with joy in the midst of this disaster that you're struggling through. And the reason he can do that is because of Jesus. And that's where we turn our attention next, because we've got to ask, how do we know this is true? How do I know that God will meet you in the midst of your crisis if you're a believer in Christ? How can Paul pray these kind of things for Colossians and for us looking ahead? How can he pray these things? We're going to see this in our last point of the day, which is the source behind this wisdom and power. You'll see this in verses 12 through 14. And it's really summed up in two phrases or two words. God has qualified us and God has delivered us. God has qualified us and God has delivered us. These two words describe who the source of this power and wisdom is, and they describe how we know these things can be ours if we are in Christ, to abundant measure, overflowing in the highest degree. And notice what Paul says. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, meaning, we've got to grasp this. If God didn't qualify us, we'd be disqualified from getting and receiving what God wants for his people. Natural man, smart man, intellectual man, philosophical man, strong man, natural man cannot understand God without the Spirit of God opening his eyes. It is impossible. It's impossible. We can look around at this world and go, wow, there's a God, but the Spirit of God must go to work to quicken you to understand this God. I'm not reconciled to this God. And the only way for that to happen is if God qualifies us. If God deems us, I'm going to use some phrases, I'm going to clarify them later, so don't freak out here, deems us worthy to understand his ways and his truth. If God marks us to be endowed with his power, in other words, God cannot give unqualified people anything except his wrath. We've got to, that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you've got to be qualified to be able to receive this inheritance. Now, when Paul talks about this inheritance, he's talking about two particular realms. One is the realm to come, right? I mean, eternal life, this inheritance that God has planned, that he's been working on all these years, prepared for his people, eternal life, absolute joy, heaven, a world of love. But I have to ask another question. Is that the only realm Paul's speaking of here? Because what has Paul just been praying for these people? That they would receive another inheritance in the here and now. They'd receive wisdom. They'd receive power. They'd receive something from God that helps them live in this real world all around them. In other words, if you are qualified by God, then you can know that God will endow you with spiritual wisdom and power. But he didn't just qualify us, he also delivered us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Jesus. This tells us how we're qualified. This tells us what God did to make us people to receive an inheritance and know because we're in this kingdom, we can receive this inheritance. We're qualified because God took us out of the domain of darkness, which is the devil's kingdom, sin's kingdom, the sin of this world, the sinful world's kingdom, and gave us a new residence in Jesus' kingdom. Literally moved you from that shack you're living in the old sinful kingdom, and transferred you to a mansion in his beloved son's kingdom. That's a pretty good transfer, right? Pretty good move of residence. Telling us this, because we have a new master, and his name is Jesus. We have a new king, his name is Jesus. We've been given new tools, new weapons, new wisdom, and new power. And our tools, our weapons, our wisdom and power are not the same that we used in this old sinful world, in this old sinful kingdom. And they're not the same that the false teachers keep spewing at us over and over and over and over and over again. See, here's the craziness about this. If you hear anything to find power of God outside of Christ, friends, that is from the devil's kingdom. That ought to just blow our doors off. Because it's everywhere. And it's everywhere being preached in Christian churches. And it should just make us cringe about what is being taught about the glory of God and the wonder of Christ. The things that we have been given in this kingdom are divinely given and powerfully given to us by God. Why? Because we're in Jesus' kingdom. And here's how this transfer took place. And you can see it very clearly in the text. Because the king of this kingdom, Jesus, gave up his life so that our sins could be forgiven. Do you see the gospel? Do you want to know why we are gospel-centered here? Because everything begins and ends there. We have been forgiven because our king gave up his life. In other words, he is the ticket of our deliverance, and his ticket that he purchases is the redemption that he bought for us. He bought us with his own blood. His purchase of us was the entrance into this kingdom. He paid the price of admission into his kingdom for you so that you could be transferred from darkness to light. That's remarkable news, which tells us if God bought us, if God redeemed us, if God qualified us and God delivered us, then why would God not give you everything you need? It doesn't make sense. He will give you everything you need to live in this life and the next as citizens of his kingdom in this Genesis 3 world. And he's promised to give you everything that he's planned for the life to come. That is remarkable news. The source for wisdom and power is Jesus. Because God has made a way for us to be qualified and delivered, God will fill us with all spiritual wisdom and power. So, can you see why Paul says over and over and over again, Jesus is enough? Can you see why we do it? Every Sunday, we just want to be another touchstone moment that we once again marvel at the glories of Jesus Christ again. You know why? Because you're going to step out these doors and you're going to start breathing the air of Genesis 3 all over again. And guess what you need on Sunday morning? You got to have another moment where we say, Jesus is enough. That other garbage out there, they're going to tell you of another reality. You can see why Paul tells us that all we need is Jesus. Friends, Jesus is the answer to our spiritual longings for spiritual wisdom and power. Only through Jesus can God grant us these in abundance and overflowing, because Jesus alone is the source of them. He's the giver of them. And what does this, what does he do when he gives us these things? What is this spiritual wisdom and power about? Is it not to make God's glory public? See, that's the astonishing thing to me that I see happening in our world today, that we're kind of going by it just a little bit, and it's just enough truth to make you think it's okay. And it's all about us living these successful, glorious, comfortable, really good, awesome lives so that then we can show the world, look, we're healthy, we're wealthy, and we're wise. And it looks really good. But it's ultimately about us. It's ultimately about who do we want really glorified by this? And that's where we have to step back and just ask some serious questions. I mean, if the wisdom and power that you crave or what you think you've believed to receive from God causes you to make much of you, I'll just tell you, it's not from God. It's not from God. Why do we need a spiritual secret outside of Christ? Why do we need anything more powerful than Jesus? Friends, you don't need a more faithful pastor than Jesus. You don't. You don't need a more faithful counselor than Christ. Why would we try to find power or wisdom within ourselves, which is nothing more than what the Greeks were trying to do in the first century? And Paul's saying, there's futility there. It's endless. Only in Christ is there spiritual wisdom and power in the highest measure to be found. And so listen, this morning, we're all here, we're hanging out, we're going, okay, what does this mean for me? Some of you, listen, this morning, you've been seeking, there's something going on in you, God's kind of tugging at your strings about your life, and you're realizing, you know what, I've been looking for satisfaction, joy, happiness, power, wisdom, knowledge, all these outside of Jesus. And this morning, for the first time in your life, you need to put your trust in Christ. And realize that what's keeping you from understanding power and wisdom and knowledge and all those things is your sin separating you from a holy God. And this morning, you need to turn your heart to Christ. And you do that by just simply telling him that. Lord, I am sinful. I realize I'm separated from you. I need Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus for me. And I want to turn my life to you. That's where some of you are. Some of us in the room, listen, you are remarkably hungry, passionate, joyful people for Jesus. That's one of the things we talked about this last night in our elder care group last night, just fellowship about God's evidence in the church, challenges of faith, all kinds of things. And one of the things that came up was just these people love Jesus. They are so passionate for him. But just like Paul would say in Corinthians, we cannot let our sincere devotion for Christ allow us to be led astray by falsities from the devil or from our own sin. Some of us are on that edge of wanting it so badly that we're looking in other circles instead of simply saying, what is it that Jesus says about this? I just want to call you to step out of that seeking mode and turn to Christ. I don't want you to get rid of the sincere desire to pursue Jesus. But I want you to be careful. Some of you in the room are wrestling with friends that are in false teaching. You're seeing it online everywhere. I mean, I don't want to go through a particular translation or whatever I call it, we're calling it a book right now, that's being used with the Bible, where they're literally mistranslating portions of the Bible and putting them on Facebook as if it's biblical truth. And it is not biblical truth. It's so close to heresy. We're not going to call it that yet, but it's borderline there. And it's scary. And the amount of people that are clicking likes and yes and amen and how about that, I just got to do, it's like, boy, this is right here in your own community. And you're dealing with friends that are wrestling through that. And you're knowing, I've got to bring to them the reality of what Jesus says to us in his word and by his spirit that will bear witness with the truth. This stuff is dangerous because of that sincere desire to grow. And so as we pray this morning, I want to pray that direction. I want to just pray that God would give us wisdom, that if it's in us that we're leaning hard areas that we don't need to be leaning, that God would show that. But also we have friends that are doing that. We would help be an ambassador to them and help them see the realities of what Jesus says to them. That he is the center and the source of all wisdom and power. Let's pray together. Father, I think first off, in my own heart, I think of friends and people I know really well that are wrestling in these areas. And I pray that you'd help us as Christian friends to be gracious and patient with joy with our friends as they're navigating through these things. But help us as well speak the truth where we need to. I pray that you would give us God-like courage, because Lord, it's everywhere around us. We are being inundated by it here in Roseburg, and it's happening more rapidly than I think any of us anticipate. So help us. But I also pray for us here. Lord, there is a desire in us to grow and love you. You've placed it there. I pray that we would not be led astray from the simplicity that is found in Jesus. And we would see that simplicity reveals to us remarkable, profound truths that make us love you all the more. So Father, I pray for my friends, I pray for myself, that you would protect us, and at the same time, that you would help us lean hard into Christ and to all the means of grace that you've given us. And you'd help us be filled with all spiritual wisdom and power, so that we might bear fruit, we might increase in our knowledge of God, and we might endure and have patience with joy, so that we can put the glory of God on public display. Father, would you help us with that? That can only come from you, that is only an act of you, and it's not something that we can produce on our own. So we need you. Lord, help us with this. Stir us with this and guide us into this. I pray that you would meet our people. I pray for the man, the woman, the child this morning that is weighing their relationship with Jesus and they don't know you. Would you bring them to Christ now? Break through in their hearts and let them see the realities of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.